John chapter 4. We have this encounter of the Lord. We're dealing with these encounters that Christ has with individuals in the Gospel of John. Again, you'll see that the issue of the identity of Christ as the Messiah, as the Christ comes to the fore in the woman's experience and testimony. But I want to just read to the words again of verse number 14, and then we'll seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. John 4 in the verse 14, Christ speaking, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." May God bless his word, and let's bow together now in a word of prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, again for our blessed Saviour. We thank you came to be a seeker of sinners, to find those who were lost. We thank you, O God, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. And whilst our Saviour sits at thy right hand, we thank you for the Spirit of God poured out into the church, that we, O Lord, would be the instruments of Christ on this earth. And grant us the grace to be like our Saviour, and to seek after the lost. We pray you give us his wisdom and his grace. Use this portion of Scripture to instruct us, to equip our minds and our hearts, to stir us up in our zeal for the lost. We pray also for some who are in the situation of this very woman. They are strangers to thy grace. Lord, we pray that you have mercy upon their souls tonight. We pray for those perhaps listening in on the website. We pray for others, O God, who will hear in the future. O Lord, may thy word bring forth much fruit. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Now, I don't expect any of you to remember, but when I was here last summer, I preached on this portion of Scripture in John chapter 4. At that time, I preached on it in, if you like, the big picture of the God of heaven seeking such to worship him. The purpose of redemption is to make pagan sinners true worshippers. True worship is important. It is not enough to simply be a spiritual person with a desire to exalt the higher being. There are many and they're content with that as their experience. You know, I'm a spiritual person. I acknowledge that there is a God. You have your God, I may have my God, but I have a God and I worship and exalt the higher being. And for many that is enough. It is not enough for the God of the Bible. The Samaritans, we understand, were worshippers, but they were not worshipping in truth. You have that there in verse number 22. "Ye worship, ye know not what." Ignorance is no excuse for false worship. The Jews, on the other hand, well, they were not worshipping in spirit. They were worshipping according to the truth of God's revealed word, but they did not worship in a spiritual fashion. So God is seeking for true worshippers. Verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." That, I believe, is the context that reveals what it is to worship in spirit and in truth. True worship must be spiritual. For that to take place, the Spirit of God must work upon our hearts. But when the Spirit works upon our hearts, then our spirits engaged in true worship. But that worship that is spiritual is also according to truth. And so we must not go down the line to the charismatics that would advocate, if you like, the importance of emotions in worship, but at times with the absence of truth. But nor must we be content as Reformed believers in having orthodox worship, but without the Spirit being engaged. God alone determines what true worship is. But his purpose in redemption is to create a company of worshippers. We see that when we look at the book of Revelation. We see the company of the redeemed, and what are they doing there? They're worshipping the Lamb that was slain. It is God's purpose in salvation that we would be what we were intended to be. We were made as creatures to worship the one true living God. And thus in redemption God comes and he makes us what we ought to be. The way that God does this is in what is termed the hour that Christ refers to in verse number 23. But the hour cometh and now is. And the sense in the hour in John's Gospel is the work of redemption. Christ speaks of his hour. The time has come for Christ, the Redeemer of the saved, the Redeemer of the lost, sorry, to come and to bring them into a position where they'll worship in truth. Christ in his life and death and resurrection, he seeks and saves the lost, and in so doing he makes them true worshippers of the true and living God. So that Paul would later say, and decades after he would say in Philippians chapter 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Those who are redeemed of God, they worship in truth. You know, I always remind you and remind you again, what happens in this place and what happens in your home matters. If you are not a worshipper of God, then you are not of the people of God. For those who are redeemed, they are brought into a position where they worship God in spirit and in truth. But this great global mission sees souls saved one by one. That is how God saves. He saves individuals one by one. And whilst the company may be saved on one occasion, even in that company they are still saved one by one. They're saved individually. There's no such thing as group or family salvation in that sense. And so we see that as Christ came into the world for his hour to bring people into true worship, we see him seeking true worshippers as he did this lady of Samaria. The Lord is the great evangelist. And in verse number 4, he must needs go through Samaria. He has purposes there. And not only for the woman, but also for the city itself. He has a purpose to save Samaritans, to bring them unto faith in himself. He is, I say, the great evangelist. The good news is all about who he is and what he has done. And he who came to secure the good news, the evangel, is also the one who announces the evangel and shows us how to reach the lost. There is much in this portion to instruct us in our soul winning from Christ's example. How he deals with these souls. We saw last time when he deals with Nicodemus. He deals on the theological level. He presents the gospel in its fullness. And yet here as he comes to deal with this lady, he deals with her at her point of need. She's a sinner. And he needs saving grace. So tonight, I want to show you how the Lord deals with this lady. I want to show you how he presents the gospel to her. What we see about the gospel in this encounter. The gospel at the well. So the first thing I want you to notice is the freeness of this gospel. This encounter here, I believe, demonstrates that the Lord, he had a desire in his soul to communicate with sinners. There was no compulsion, if you like, humanly speaking, for the Lord to interact with this woman. No one would have batted an eyelid if she had come and drawn water and left and there had been no encounter. No matter a person's background, no matter their perceived desirability for the kingdom, the Lord is desirous to encounter sinners and to bring them unto himself. She comes, but he initiates the encounter. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria, Jesus saith unto her. He starts the encounter. You know, in passing, if we are going to win souls for Christ, we must first and foremost have a desire to encounter souls for Christ. That in itself is a challenge. Who did you meet? Let's be generous, in the past month, who did not know the Savior And in your encounter, did you have any burden to share the gospel with their soul? Now, I'm not saying it's right and proper that every time you meet someone, that's what you do. But I am asking you, did you have that burden of soul? That desire to bring Christ to them. To present Christ to them. We must be aggressive in our evangelism. We must be on the front foot, if you like, as we seek to encounter and interact with the converted. We want to speak to them of the things of Christ. And in order to speak to them about the things of Christ, it must first be prepared to speak to them. We must be prepared to get alongside those who have no time for the Saviour. We must never allow our doctrine of separation to isolate us from those who need to hear of Christ. We must get alongside them. They will not hear us when we shout from a distance. They will hear us as we come alongside and draw alongside their ear with Christ and His Word. We must be close enough that they can hear. And we must be tactful with them. We must not deal with their souls in a careless and in a harsh fashion. The Lord doesn't deal with sin and judgment immediately. He engages this woman. He opens up communication and thus He deals with her soul. He, Christ, that winneth souls is altogether wise. Christ is the wisdom of God and thus He is the model soul winner. Opening up this encounter, leading her to the place where He'll bring her to the point of conviction of sin and present Him as the water whereby she drinks and never thirsts. There is much to learn in this encounter. But what we should appreciate is that the very encounter itself, this very interaction, shows the freeness of the gospel. Note who the Lord converses with. It is a Samaritan and it is a woman. It was not conventional for a Jewish man to converse with a Samaritan woman this way. What makes it all the more startling is that she was an immoral woman. And the Lord knew her to be so. The Lord rejects these social, man-made norms to bring the gospel to her. In the historical setting, it's a marker that the gospel is for the whosoever. The gospel is not restricted by sex or by nation or by sin. You, I challenge you, would not suggest this woman would make a good church member. You would not want to go out to Philadelphia and meet her like and bring her along. The fear we may have in our souls is, she will corrupt our young people. She will do harm to the church. You bring her like into the church. What harm could she do? But Christ understood the need of this woman's soul. And had a heart that beat for her heart. That her heart would be won to Himself. Not that she would come in and corrupt the people of God. But rather that she would be saved and converted. And thereby challenge the people of God as she does by going into her own city. Is not this the Christ? And so we see the gospel in its freeness offered to all men without distinction. Christ, by His example, does not set up a criteria. You must be like this, this and this, and then the gospel can come to you. No, it comes to the whosoever, and it comes to the whosoever freely. The free offer of the gospel is seen here. And we see it also in the words the Lord says to the woman, verse number 10. In His interaction with her, we'll see it shortly, He refers to this matter of living water. Whoso drinketh of this water, verse 13, shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. You know, I read these words and surely like me, your mind goes back to Isaiah 55 in the verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. She had no wherewithal for which she could pay Christ for the water that He was offering. The spiritual, this living water, she could never afford it. It could not be purchased. It could only be given freely. The freeness of the gospel, this encounter, is the very foundation of it. I start here not because it's clear in the text. It is in the text. But I start here because it's the foundation of everything else we're going to see. I just challenge my own soul. May God give me a heart for the whosoever. May we write no one off. I've just used that term. I'm not sure if you use that term here. We talk about writing off a car. What that means, if you crash a car, it's not a good idea. You crash your car and you damage it to such a degree, the insurance company back in the UK will write that car off. In other words, it's beyond hope of repair. And there are many, many car crashes out in this world. Individuals who have ruined their lives. But we are not God's insurance agent with the right to write them off. God determines those who are saved and those who are lost. It is our blessed duty to simply bring Christ to them and leave the matter of their redemption with the Savior. But we have no right to say about someone, they are beyond hope. If that was true, this woman is a spiritual write-off. But Christ had purposes for her soul. And so we see the freeness of the gospel. In the second place, we should think about the focus of the gospel. What is the gospel for? What is its purpose? Well, you may say rightly, the purpose is the glory of God. That is the very end of all worship, isn't it? If God is seeking worshippers, it means that the end of the gospel is that people will glorify Him in their worship. God does all things for His glory. But God glorifies His name in the gospel in the salvation of sinners. That's how God glorifies His name. Therefore, we are correct in saying that God glorifies Himself as He deals with the sin issue and redeems sinners. I want to simply work our way through the stages of our Lord's dealings with this woman. If you like, what happens here with the Lord? The Lord gives her the opportunity to analyze her thoughts and her actions and her prejudices. The Lord, if you like, He performs open heart surgery here. He gets out the scalpel of truth and opens up this woman's heart that she would see where she is herself, so that she would see her need of the Savior. He shows her carnality. He shows her the carnality of her heart. You see, sin blinds the heart to the fact that this world cannot satisfy. Verse 10 through 15, the encounter regarding this water. Water. If thou knewest the gift of God, verse 10, and who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman, if you like, naturally, because it is a natural response, you've got no bucket. You've got no rope. It's a deep well. Where are you going to get this living water? The Lord is speaking of heavenly things. And she, in her mind, is consumed with earthly things. She is thinking about her heritage and Jacob and the well. He is thinking of the heavenly well, the springs of God that we saw in Zion City. She, still in verse 15, wants the water, but she doesn't need to come back to the well again. But Christ referred to a water that gives everlasting life. Sin, it blinds the sinner to the truth that this world can never satisfy. You drink of this water, says Christ, you will thirst again. And that is true for everything this world offers to satisfy the sinner. The sinner lives with a carnal mind, with a secular mind, with the presumption that this world can bring meaning and bring satisfaction. You think of the man who builds the barns in Luke chapter 12. What happens to him? I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. A carnal man, knowing success and advance. And yet God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. It's not that building barns is wrong. It's not that accumulating wealth is wrong either. The issue is, in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Or verse number 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Poor men can think their life consists in what they possess, as much as rich men can think their life consists of what they possess. Either way, carnality is dominating the soul. And whether it's money or property or technology or pleasure, all this world's best will not satisfy. There is no contentment in the temporary quick fixes of this world. Dear young people, you will have decisions to make in your life. Things you pursue. Choices you make. I tell you now, you will not find satisfaction in this world's goods. I'd encourage sometimes to go around the older folks in the church. Now, you older folks, don't be offended if somebody comes along and talks to you and says, well, I must be an older person then. You can be old and you can be 25. But young people, I challenge you. Go and ask them. Did they find contentment and satisfaction in this world? Sin quickly bores. You look at the drug addict. They start with such a level of drugs, they get such a fix off that, and it bores. They go to something else, and something else, and something else. This world does not satisfy. You go to the businessman, they get so much, it doesn't satisfy. They want more, and they want more, and they want more, and they want more. There's a desire for something, and they seek to find it in their broken cisterns. But if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. And may God in Christ open our hearts to our carnality. May God enable us to see that the only satisfaction for an eternal soul is in the eternal. It's in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the Lord shows her carnality. He shows her, of course, her immorality. Next, verse 16 and following, go call thy husband. If you like, having come to the point where the woman's not getting it yet, she's still thinking of carnal terms, the Lord changes tact. And he brings another thing to her. And by the way, that's a very, very important thing to do in evangelism. If you keep dealing with an issue with somebody and they keep bringing up objections and objections and objections, well, turn direction. Come at them from some other way and present them with some other challenge. And here the Lord brings her immorality to light. You see, this woman's heart is displayed in immorality. Now, the gospel, of course, is not only for gross and public sin. The sins of the heart are very much as sinful as this woman is. You know, I'm going to say something with some degree of caution here. I have many issues with John Piper as a preacher and as an example. But I came across something recently regarding a question he was asked from a lady who had an abortion. And she presents in this question the guilt and the trouble that she felt having had this abortion. She describes her unworthiness. She describes the sense of guilt and how that God could never have a purpose for her in her life or forgive her. And as Piper answers the question, it struck me. Why do I not feel the same way as that woman? She's guilty of murder. But I have hated people without a cause. She was guilty of immorality. But have we not looked upon people who lust after them? The immorality of this woman is clear for all to see. Your immorality may be hidden from public view, but not from God. We must, as evangelists, do all we can to bring people to see their sin. And to do that, we must be prepared to deal with the issue of the heart. Because we often encounter people who have not stolen, who have not murdered, who have not committed adultery, but we must be prepared to go beyond the externals and deal with the attitude and the issue of the heart. For the heart of the matter, as is well said, is the matter of the heart. And so for this woman, there was no hiding her immorality. But you, if you're still in your sin, are every bit as sinful as this woman. And we ought to feel the pangs of conviction. We ought to feel the burden of soul. But I think we often feel ourselves, we're not that bad a sinner after all, am I? So the Lord exposed her heart. You know, we need to bring the law to work. Here, Christ brings a law work. It is, after all, in verse number 29 that we see it is conviction that brings her to the point she recognizes Christ. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And so I encourage you as God's people, make sure you have an understanding of the law of God. Study the Ten Commandments. Read around the Ten Commandments that you understand what the nature of sin is. So that you present the gospel to someone and they say, well, I haven't committed sin. You can present the law to them in such a way that they cannot contest the fact that they have sinned. And you take the third commandment. Not taking the Lord's name in vain. What is the Lord's name? It is anything whereby he makes himself known. That term for name in the Bible refers to that. God makes himself known through his name. Therefore, we take his name in vain when we do not acknowledge his work in creation. The evolutionist is taking the name of God in vain. They acknowledge science but do not acknowledge God. We take God's name in vain when we do not reverence the Word. God makes himself known in his Word. And when we despise the Word, we're taking God's name in vain. We take God's name in vain when we do not see his hand in providence. He makes himself known in his ruling of the world. We take his name in vain when we engage in false worship. We take his name in vain when we engage in formalistic worship. All of these things can be shown as examples of how we must bring the law of God to deal with people's sins. He shows her immorality. He shows her also her idolatry. That's the next tack the Lord takes in verse 20 and following. She again brings a diversion. Now, those of you engaged in personal evangelism will know this is a commonly used tactic. Those under conviction of sin will often bring some excuse. They'll turn their direction away from their sin to some other more philosophical thing. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Note, she diverts attention from herself. She refers to her fathers and will not have the searchlight of Scripture upon her soul yet. We bring the searchlight of the Word of God directly to the individual. But they bring up some other diversionary topic. Well, the Lord is not to be undone being the wisdom of God. And she presents this issue of worship. The Samaritans, historically, were pagan. But they had come to mix with Jewish religion. There have been times of dispersions regarding our Lord's dispersion of the people of God, and there was a mixture between Jews and Samaritans for a time. They set up a temple in Mount Gerizim. The Pentateuch was their sole code, and they claimed Jewish descent. Jacob was their father, verse number 12. This intermarriage between Jews and Samaritans had caused much religious confusion. Paganism mixed with the truth had led to the point where they worship what they know not, verse number 22. The point of it all is, the Lord makes the point in verse number 22, ye worship ye know not what. He again brings the searchlight to the woman. Woman, believe me. You must yourself come to the point where you recognize that you are an idolater. That in not worshipping the living and true God in spirit and in truth, you are guilty of idolatry. And that is true for all out of Christ. There is no true worship that is not in Christ's name. We must worship, we must sing, we must praise and pray in the name of Christ. And any other worship is not true worship. And thus as we deal with sinners, we show them their carnality, we show them their immorality, and we show them their idolatry. May God, in His mercy, give us grace to perform in Christ's name this sort of open heart surgery, that people would see their love for the world, their love for the sins of the world, and they would see, therefore, their need of the water that only Christ can bring. And so we have the freeness of the gospel. We have the focus of the gospel. And finally, we have the fullness of the gospel. The Lord proclaims Himself to be the solution to this woman's needs. Verse number 25. The woman's knowledge is here. I know that Messiah cometh. When He has come, He will tell us all things. Jesus then brings the gospel to bear upon this woman. I that speak unto thee am He. He has revealed Himself to her. That is, of course, where the gospel begins. The good news comes as sinners see Christ. There is here a remarkable presentation of the Savior. How did she first meet Him? As a weary traveler looking for water. Think a moment or two. She first met this real man as a weary traveler looking for water. He who is God incarnate, Jehovah, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, is a weary man beside a well, and he's looking for water. And as the encounter continues, he who was weary beside a well is he who knows all about the unknown woman. Strangers! And yet he knew all about her sin. The weariness of the omniscient person of Christ. Very man and very God. Is not this the Christ? And as she comes to see His person, so He then presents her this offer of this living water that springs into everlasting life. The water by you'll never ever thirst. Grand words picturing the enduring provision of the gospel. He who is the God-man is able to give that which will always and everlastingly satisfy. Grace for today. Bright hope for tomorrow. You see, the awakened soul has a thirst. Those who know not Christ, they don't know their thirst. They quench their thirst on that which does not satisfy. So they've got to keep coming back to it again and again and again. But those who are awakened by God's grace, they have a thirst and they drink of Christ. And their thirst is quenched forevermore. They have a thirst for pardon. When God awakens a sinner, they long for pardon. You know, if you've been thirsty at all, your longing is for water. You have this insatiable desire to drink. And so the sinner in whom God is working, they come to the point, what must I do to be saved? God is so working in their heart, they've come to see their sin. They long for the water of pardon. Pardon from all my sins. They've come to no conviction, and there's thirst that must not be satisfied in this world, but is satisfied only in the words of Christ. Thy sins are forgiven thee. That water satisfies, doesn't it? There's a thirst for peace. The anxiety, the turmoil the sinner feels, being justified by faith. We have peace with God. My peace give I unto you. Christ comes in the water of the gospel and settles the tumultuous soul of the sinner. You come to see your sin in light of God. What happens? Sleep goes. turmoil of soul. Will I wake up if I sleep tonight? Will I wake up in hell if I sleep tonight? There's turmoil. There's anxiety. And the thirst for peace is satisfied by Christ. My peace give I unto you. There's a thirst for purpose. You know, sinners struggle with what their purpose is for life. You often find it's true in those who have been successful in business or in life in some other fashion, and they come to the end of their days. And how many of them come to the point where they say, what was it all for? What was the point of it all? All this labor, all this turmoil. Because this world never satisfies. There's a thirst for purpose. Paul, he gives the purpose. For to me to live is Christ. That is the soul's purpose. And the water that Christ gives, it satisfies that thirst. A thirst for provision. How do I live for God? My God shall supply all your needs. A thirst for a person. He is a friend that sits closer than any brother. All of these things are experienced by the unconverted soul. They have that burden for relationship, that burden for peace with God, that burden for pardon. And it all comes in the water that Christ gives. He himself, of course, is the living water. That if we drink of him, we will never, ever thirst. May God enlarge our hearts regarding this gospel. May we, by God's grace, plumb into the depths of the Word of God, dig down and get the springs of living water, that we would drink of them ourselves. And then, we would then share the water. Come, come and drink of this spring. Come and take of my Christ. He has satisfied my soul. And he can satisfy your sinful, hell-deserving soul tonight. May God, in his mercy, help us to rejoice in Christ. Out of his side on that cross flowed those springs of living water. Blood and water that brings pardon and brings peace. Christ, his hour came. He gave his life on that hour. That he would seek those to worship him. May God enable us to serve him in these days. Or to come to him if that's our need. And drink of those living waters. May God bless his word to your souls tonight. Let's all bow together as we close in prayer. Eternal God and our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice afresh in the presentation of the gospel in these encounters. We thank you for our Saviour. He who is soul winner par excellence. He who is the model of all soul winners. May we see him and may you grant us his wisdom. Make us useful. We think of those that we will encounter this week. Enable us, O God, to share the gospel with them. Give us opportunities. Give us a burden. O God, we pray that you'd even surprise us by people who are responsive and eager to know the Saviour. Oh Lord, what a privilege it is to know the Christ and to drink of this water. May we share it with others. We pray for some in this gathering, perhaps young in life or older, and their minds are still carnal. They still think that true life and meaning is found in this world. Oh Lord, may they find themselves thirsty tonight, knowing the water of this world will never, ever satisfy. And so grant grace, answer these prayers tonight, and glorify thy Son, we pray in his name. Amen.